Shall we just bow in prayer as we seek the Lord's blessing this morning? Our Father in heaven, we come before thee this Sabbath morning in the name of Jesus, our Saviour and thy Son. We thank thee that thou hast put a man at thy right hand, the representative of the fallen race, that in him we are accepted, that in him humanity is restored and reconciled unto thee. And so this morning we come because, not because we have anything that we can present to thee, O Lord, but because of the righteousness which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that as we open thy word this morning, that thou wilt give us our portion of meat in due season. This is the Sabbath day, and it's the day when we may expect large things from the table of the Lord. And so we pray that our fellowship together may be blessed, sanctified by thy presence and through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. May thy word be a living power in our hearts and lives. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, we have these words from the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23. For we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Here the apostle speaks to us about the weakness and the foolishness of the cross. The way we humanly judge things is totally different from the way God judges things. One of the reasons why Jesus was righteous was because the scripture says he judged not after the sight of his eyes, nor after the hearing of his ears. That's the only way we judge. Jesus exhorted his people, he says, judge righteous judgment. Jesus judged things on the basis of reality, on the basis of the Word of God. And that is absolutely contrary to the way we tend to look at things. And I want to illustrate this morning in the present experience in the church. Last night I just looked over briefly an article that someone showed me from a recent church publication, a whole section discussing some of the present issues. Of course, its purpose was obviously a denial of the present truth. We face a situation in Israel in which it is evident that official channels have committed themselves completely against the message. When all the denominational presses have committed themselves against the light of the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. Now that's just the bare, rude facts of the case. And everything is stacked against the truth, everything. It might look a very impossible situation. And it's good to remember about the weakness and the foolishness of the cross in such a situation.
few days ago, I was over on the West Coast, and that evening I was to hold a meeting, and a brother came to visit me, a church official. He came to visit in the daytime because he didn't want to be seen at the meeting at the night time, but he still wanted to have a chat. Well, that often happens. Well, he sat down and he was full of talk about what he was doing in the church and what he was going to do. Really, what he was giving me was a rationalization, a good rationalization of why he was working like he was working and why he wouldn't come to the meeting. He had influence in the church, you see, influence. Men love influence. And he was proceeding to show how he was using this influence and was going to use this influence. Human nature is political. Man loves to scheme and to wire pull and to intrigue and to play this man against that man. And he was full of schemes of how he was going to get this man on his side and that one on his side, and how there was great opposition against truth in the church, and there were unprincipled elements working there, but he was going to work in such a way and so cunningly that men were going to be brought onto his side, and then he was to use this influence of his and throw these unprincipled elements out. Now, he said, you see, he said, why I can't stand openly, he says, for the truth. You may have heard reasoning like that. Well, I said, brother, I said, you're in for a sad disappointment. Because, I said, the principles upon which you are working are human principles, and they're contrary to the principles of God. In the first place, I said to him, truth does never work like that. Truth, because of its very nature of its case, is transparent. It is honest. And the only way truth makes its progress is by confrontation, not by infiltration. You can't infiltrate the truth of Christianity. Truth pleads for nothing else than for the chance that she might come in contact with the human mind, in confrontation. Jesus confronts men with the claims of the gospel. Truth goes by confrontation. It stands openly and says, here I stand, I can do no other. This I believe. If I'm wrong, shoot. Now, as for the human politics of the case, men working with these clever schemes to advance the cause of truth. I gave him another illustration about 11 years ago in Australia, when things were beginning over there. A great storm of opposition arose against the message of the awakening in the church. I had a friend, I went to college with him, fine young man. When the storm of opposition rose and the whole machinery of the administration of God's church was committed against the awakening in the church, he returned to New Zealand, I stayed in Australia. And he wrote to me and he says, Bob, he said, you'll never get anywhere working the way you're trying to work. It's impossible. I have found another way to work. My father is on the conference committee, and I've got him over to see the truth, he says. And he's an elder of the church. And now I have a Sabbath school lesson, and I am working quietly and discreetly, and we are giving the people the message, and they don't even know they're getting it. He was enthusiastic. We're giving the people the message, and they don't even know they're getting it. And after 12 years, of course, they still don't know. Did he convert them? No, he's been lost now. I don't know where he is, you know, in the stream of time. But the church converted him. Of course. He was trying to infiltrate truth because he thought the honest, open confrontation would be impossible. Humanly speaking, it was impossible. And if one only had to trust in human ingenuity and human power, you would try some other method. You wouldn't be so foolish. With all power and machinery and everything stacked against the truth, to use the Lord's method of an open, simple confrontation, here I stand, I can do no other. Well, God is the author of truth, and those who accept his principles are dead to politics, dead to the principles of human politics. Do you know who was the first Christian politician? Do you know who it was? Judas was. Judas was clever than the other disciples. He was always working up some scheme to bring victory out of what appeared to be a defeated cause. And in the end, he worked out a way whereby he was going to bring things about in a very clever human way that would bring his cause to the front and Christ to the front, and he worked it all out. And he was going to get the credit for it too. Jesus. It didn't work that way, did it? Jesus did not work upon those principles. Human sight is too short. Heaven's principles. I remember this brother that was talking to me about his schemes and how he was going to throw these unprincipled elements out and get the victory and so on in the church. Brother, I said, if you stand for truth, settle it now in your mind that you are going to be cast out. It's truth that's going to be defeated. It's principle that's going to be cast out. It's never the other way. It's the old story of truth forever on the scaffold, error forever on the throne. But don't you know, it's the crucified lamb that wins. Jesus won by being defeated. And all the powers of darkness keeping up a great pretense of victory at the cross. And even Satan himself knew that he was defeated. And the disciples who were battling for the truth, who used to follow Jesus around Galilee and say, when will we ever be recognized as the victors? When will Jesus get down up there or get up there to Jerusalem and clean the Pharisees out and let us take over? You can imagine. And then the cross. Oh, they thought Jesus was going up to be crowned the King of Israel. And there was the cross and they wept. They wept as no group of men ever wept. And all heaven rejoiced. Because heaven saw the reality. It's the crucified lamb that wins. Oh, the wisdom of the cross. That which men discern as a disaster, as a defeat, in the sight of heaven is what? Why, the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. And that which the church, what's the greatest victory in the church, was the time when Constantine became a Christian. And instead of being a persecuted minority, the whole empire was turned over for the benefit of the church. And the whole wealth of the Roman Empire flowed into the church and millions became Christians. And they had to baptize whole armies at once. So many wanted to become a Christian. And in the delirium of the excitement, I can imagine that many were proclaiming that the latter rain was falling and quoting the scriptures about the wealth of the Gentiles coming into the church. It was. It was a tremendous hour. Men had never seen what they considered such a mighty victory for Christianity. And they rejoiced in the tremendous success of the church. And what did heaven do? Heaven wept. Do we see things as men see things? Do we judge after the sight of our eyes and after the hearing of our ears, or do we judge righteous judgment? And I remember saying to this poor brother, it's the crucified lamb that wins, brother. Don't you know that truth always rides to victory in the chariot of defeat? That Jesus always leads his people to the summit of success through the valley of failure. And he has to do it that way. There's no other way for God to win. Truth wins by being crushed. Truth wins by being defeated. God succeeds by apparently failing. This is the wisdom of the cross. It's the crucified lamb that wins, and yet we shrink back from accepting the principle of the cross. We'd like some other way. It's like Sister White says, never was Jesus so fully known as when he hung on the cross. The wisdom of the cross. Sister White says, it is by reproach, it is by slander, that God brings truth to the front. Have you ever read that? That's part of the wisdom of the cross. And we can be thankful for it too in this way, that, you know, when men came to Jesus and sometimes they wanted to follow him, he seemed to discourage them, turn them away. Why, the rich young ruler came to him and wanted to have eternal life, and he was a man of talent, and he really did have influence, and Judas was there, and he was the politician among the 12, and he thought, what a wonderful thing to get this man on our side. What a foolish answer Jesus gave to him. Forsake all that you have and come and be my disciple. Why, he made it so hard for that man. He put up the standard so high, the cross was so rude and rugged that he discouraged him and turned him away. And if Jesus was only a little diplomatic and dealt with this man correctly, he could have got him on the side of the disciple, and he had influence that they could really use. Oh yes, Judas was very dissatisfied about that. And then another time, and Judas was very offended about this too, when Jesus was just getting things going wonderfully and he had the crowd with him and they're on the great pitch of excitement, and the disciples felt that now it's very soon Jesus is going to become king, and Jesus preached that great sermon in John 6 and the multitude heard it and they said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? There was no material advantage they saw in following Jesus. Nothing in it for them. They would get no selfish benefit out of Christ. This is a hard saying, they said, who can hear him? And many turned back from him, the scripture says, and they walked no more with him. And with a fan of truth in his hand, with the principle of the cross, Jesus winnowed his followers until only a few was left. And yet the spirit of prophecy points out he did that in mercy for his true followers, because the multitude would only discourage them in the crisis hour. Jesus only wanted wheat. He wanted true followers. And so there would be many accept the truth in the church today, my friends, if there wasn't a stigma associated with it, wouldn't they? Oh, yes, of course. How many would flock to this? Why, they would accept it. They'd accept the message as a wonderful news. If only there wasn't the stigma. If there wasn't that reproach. Do you think God knows what he's doing? When in every age, when there's a message of truth, God puts a great stigma there. And you can't get hold of the truth unless you get hold of the cross too. Then God sees that only the honest in heart take hold of it. The wisdom of the cross. May we never forget that God wins by failure. God's way of succeeding is through defeat. It's the crucified lamb that wins. And may we ourselves accept always the principle of the cross, and God's people might rejoice to ride to victory in the chariot of defeat.